Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
As we start off this year together, we've been looking at this series called New Things because we are really acutely aware that God is doing something new and fresh in our community, because that is the nature of God. He is the creative one. He is the creating one. He is the source of all creativity and new things in the world. And we wanted to spend the start of this year just tapping into what we feel like God is saying to us and what He's showing to us for this year ahead. So that's what we're doing. Yesterday, I'd already finished my message, but yesterday we had to go to a family birthday party on the other side of town. And as we were driving, we were going through Toowong. And just at the start of Coronation Drive there's that big billboard just near Toowong Village, and had this great, just a kind of a little slogan on it. It said, "Boycott shredded cheese, make Australia great again." Some of you didn't get that yet, but it'll come through. And not long after that, as we're driving along Coronation Drive, we get towards the go-between bridge, and the kids in the car were saying, "Why is it called the go-between bridge? That's a weird thing." I said, "Oh, it's named after the Brisbane rock band, the Go-Betweens." And they're like, as they normally do as teenagers, "Yeah, sure, Dad, that's not true." I said, "No, it is. It really is true." And so one of them looked it up, Googled it, and found that it was in fact true, and I felt vindicated. But they read out a little kind of interview with one of the members of the Go-Betweens talking about this bridge. And he said that when he started a rock band all those years ago, back in the late 70s, he didn't think that he would be remembered by a bridge. But he said, "It's kind of cool that as you drive around town, depending on where you are," he says, "I see the name of my band up on street signs everywhere." He said, it's pretty cool, and I suppose it's nicer than the go-between sewer works. Which is true, and it kind of got me thinking, because I've been thinking about the new things and what God had laid in my heart for this morning. Both of those things kind of speak to the idea that we kind of have this feeling deep in us that we should be part of something more significant. That we want to be part of something great. E-A-T, not A-T-E. We want to be contributing with our lives to something maybe greater than the sum of our own parts. So thinking about that, and we got to the birthday party, and it was a fancy dress party, which is always interesting and entertaining. And I was just kind of, it was Penny's side of the family, so I was just kind of sitting back watching the traffic flow by as everyone's kind of celebrating and welcoming. It was a 70th birthday party, and yet fancy dress, which is pretty cool and wild. And there was the full gamut of costumes and things, and you had to come as your own fictional character that you your most favorite fictional character. And so it was a very interesting kind of study and glimpse into people's psyches about what they really thought was fun and interesting and how they wanted to present themselves. And I won't say anything else, because many of the costumes would incriminate people that I dearly love. But what it got me thinking about was, not only do we want to be part of something significant, but we have our own personal identity, something that we hold dear to ourselves that we don't always let out, we don't always show. Sometimes we need the excuse of dressing up in a silly costume to actually express the things that we really love about things that we've been made to do and the things that we hold dear. And so I've been thinking about what it is that I wanted to talk about this morning. You know, I've kind of caught a hold that really this year, if we're going to be about what God wants us to do, if we're going to be part of His kingdom and His kingdom work, which is something greater than the sum of my own parts and yours, if we want to actually step into who we are as believers in Him, if we want to own our identity and let the goodness that He's put on the inside of us start to come out, then it's going to take some intentionality. It's going to take us focusing on who He is to us and who we are in Him and what we have to contribute to the community around us. It's probably going to take us responding to His invitation to go after Him, to step in a little deeper and to look for a little more. Because it really is about knowing who we belong to and who we are in that person and how we present or represent this Jesus to the world around us. Which got me to thinking, how do we get to there? How do we get to being authentically us, contributing to something greater than who we are, this big kingdom thing that God has established? How do we step into that? How do we work out who we really are? How do we deal with our identity issues, those deep kind of secret things that we know aren't quite right, but we keep a really tight lid on because we don't really want it to come out because, you know, we're at church and we don't want to appear to be broken. Well, we have all sorts of things that can help us do that. We have all sorts of courses. Our Streams courses are a great environment where we can deal with our identity and deal with the things in our lives that don't reflect God's best for us and how we really can grab a hold of the truth of who we are in Him. But after leading these courses for years and years and years, what I've realized is that the really most powerful way that we can be transformed, how we get into contributing to something greater than who we are, the reason all of these things that we do work is because we prioritize God's presence. And it's in His presence that we are transformed. Paul, the Apostle Paul, kind of grasped this idea. He kind of understood this when he wrote to the people who were following Jesus in Corinth in his second letter to the Corinthians that we have. And he wrote this in chapter 3. And we all, he says, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul, as he's talking about this new creation life, this living out the newness of who God has made us to be, realizes that it all starts with beholding. It all starts with coming before the one who determines who we really are, the one who created us, the one who is Lord over all creation and Lord of our lives. He says, come and behold Him. And as you behold Him, as you stand before Him, as you gaze upon Him, you are transformed into the likeness of Him. That's why we prioritize presence. That's why we are a family embracing the Father's presence, because we know that's the only way we can really be changed into effective people that will transform this world for His glory and His kingdom. That's the only way we can effectively carry what He's given us, is that as we behold Him, we become like Him. This is kind of how it works. In fact, it's pretty amazing, because the word that Paul uses for transformed there is the same word that we use, we have, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, it's the changing. It's like a butterfly becomes a butterfly out of a caterpillar. It's like this significant transformation, that the potential that is trapped inside is released into the goodness and the glory of God. Paul's saying that as we look at our Creator, we are changed from the inside out and the outside in. What is old is gone, and what has always been God's plan of newness is revealed. But how does that work? Do I just lie here and just wait for the glory of God to show up? Well, that's one attitude. Do I go after it hard? Do I pray and fast until God shows up? Well, that's another way. But I feel like God has given us some really clear principles and kind of like some guiding laneways into this idea of transformation as we get to know who we are in Him. And I believe that the core of this identity and transformation comes back to what we're called to be in God, as members of His family. See, we're children of God. When we respond to Him, when we say yes to Him, when we enter into that relationship with God, we are His child, sons and daughters of the Most High, beloved ones of the Father. But we're also made to be a kingdom of priests. We are kingdom priests. We are God's kingdom representatives, priests, a role that we are given. And Peter makes this really clear in his letter to a bunch of people who are really struggling to stand up for Jesus as they're being persecuted in their churches where they lived. He wrote to these people to encourage them, to strengthen them, to give them a boldness and a reason to stand up for Jesus. And he wrote this to them. As you come to Him, that's Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And as Peter is kind of quoting this idea from Exodus that God has chosen us as his people to be his representatives, a chosen and holy nation, we realize that we are called to be priests for the Lord, to present him to the world around us, and to be priests to him. Now, before you get too worried, if you're kind of new to this concept or new to our church, we're not going to be some weird fringy group that's going to fit you for robes on the way out to be part of the priesthood. Unless you want them, and then Pastor Ryan's not here today, so you can see him about that. That was a bit low, wasn't it? We're not here, I can just... But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about being priests. That might be something unusual to you, but to the readers of these letters, it wasn't something unusual or weird at all. To the Jewish believers, they had this long tradition and understanding of this priesthood who served the Lord, who served on his behalf and ministered to him. They were really aware of the fact that there was people whose job it was to look after all the work of the temple, of all the ceremonial duties. And to those who weren't Jewish, who had no background, there was temples to all sorts of pagan gods around. Everyone understood the concept of a priest. Every system of belief had its own priesthood, those responsible for conducting ceremonies, for reminding everyone of what they were supposed to believe and how they were supposed to believe it, for being the kind of the intermediary, the in-between person between the people who acknowledged this God and the God who was going to interact with the people. The priest was that go-between right there. But what changes as Jesus steps onto the scene and declares that his kingdom, the kingdom of God, is breaking in, what shifts for Jesus and in Jesus is that it's not just a select small group of people anymore. The priesthood isn't just one family out of all the families. It's not one tribe out of all the tribes. It's not the best or the highest or the most qualified. Jesus says, no, in my kingdom, if you know me, you're all my priests. Everyone gets to play. Everyone's in. As Jesus resets what it is to follow him, he kind of breaks continuity with the Old Testament a little bit. Because in the Old Testament, it was one tribe. And out of that tribe, one particular family line that got to be priests before the Lord. But Jesus says, no, everything shifts. But in a continuity between the Old Testament, the idea of ministering before the Lord and to the Lord stayed. Peter and Paul picked up on this, and Jesus tried to make sure that everyone understood that what happened before was like a little picture of what was going to happen for everyone. So part of our identity, part of our calling, part of that thing which we can contribute towards, which is designed to make something great and bigger than us, is this idea of a kingdom that we are priests of. And this speaks so powerfully to what I believe God is about and what he's calling us to be about in this season. So what I want us to do now is we're actually going to just kind of get stuck into a bit of a passage in Scripture. So if you've got a Bible, would you open it up to 2 Chronicles? Pastor John was in 1 Chronicles last week. We're going to pick up in 2 Chronicles. This section of my Bible's got really clean pages. I don't get to it very often. I don't know about yours. But we find ourselves in this really interesting point of Israel's history. So as John was talking about last week, Chronicles kind of traces the history of God's redemptive work from creation right through till the end of the Old Testament narrative. So when kind of we get to the point of Israel coming back from captivity, reestablishing themselves in the promised land, and kind of stops with this kind of pregnant pause going, there's all these promises unresolved, there's all these storylines, the threads of which are just hanging untied up. What's going to happen? It's the last book of the Hebrew Bible. And so when we get to Chronicles, we know that God's been kind of painting a picture of all the redemptive flow of history. His promises and his purposes and his people. I think about it this way. If you read the book of Kings, it's like, what do we do wrong that we want to avoid? And if you read the book of Chronicles, it's what did they do right that we should emulate? And so we get to 2 Chronicles 29, and we get to King Hezekiah, who's a really interesting guy. Hezekiah is one of the good kings. He's been co-regent with one of the bad kings, Ahaz, and it hasn't gone well for a pretty long time in the southern kingdom of Judah. But when Hezekiah takes over, things shift. And the Bible uses really interesting language. It uses a lot of the same language about Hezekiah that was used about David, really trying to paint the picture that, like, King David was someone after God's own heart. Maybe Hezekiah is a little bit similar. And when we get to this particular passage in 2 Chronicles 29, it's very similar to what David and those who followed him as faithful to God did. So let's read from verse 1. 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For your fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, of hissing, so you'll see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his ministers, and to make offerings to him." So we find ourselves in this really interesting place, with a whole lot going on, as God is restoring something through Hezekiah, what's been lost. And hopefully you picked up in the picture there that things hadn't gone so well. That what was called of Israel to do, to worship the Lord, to serve him in his temple, to do all the right things that bit at the start of the Bible has, all that stuff in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, they'd stopped doing it. To the point where they weren't doing anything. To the point that the temple was full of rubbish. You had to clean the filth out of the place that was supposed to be holy to the Lord. And it had dire ramifications on the people. There's a whole lot there, and I trust that maybe over this week you'll read that passage again and just meditate upon it and see what the Lord might have to say to you. But there's a few things that I wanted to pull out of it this morning that I think will position our hearts, not so much that this is the new thing, but that your hearts and your lives and mine too will be prepared that when the new thing arrives, when the opportunity and the invitation for the new thing is presented, we are ready to go. We are ready to step in. And so the first thing that he does, I love this, is that before he even calls everyone in, he reopens the temple doors. The temple doors have been shut. People were excluded from the place where they could meet with God. And that got me thinking to me, like, you know, I think as a community, our doors are wide open. I think that as a church, we are so welcoming of new people. And I've had the chance to meet a bunch of you who are new. And I know that you're just finding a community and a place where you are starting to feel welcomed and loved. And I think that's absolutely spectacular. And I think that we are echoing what God's heart was as he expressed it through Hezekiah. And I suppose my question to you is, as we step into 2019, as we wait with a great anticipation and bated breath for what the Lord's going to do, are you constantly in your own heart letting the doors be open to new people? As a community, we're doing a great job, and I'm so impressed. But I know for me that it can kind of hit saturation point. And like, you seem nice, but well, there's a whole lot of new people, and I just don't know if I can keep my doors open any longer. But I feel like God is challenging us to say, don't become a doormat, but are you always looking out to welcome people in? Are you making a space for the people that you don't know to feel loved and recognized and welcome? Are the doors of our hearts open so that people are welcomed into what we carry for Him? And I suppose where that really hits for me, and as I throw back to you to maybe have a think about, that if you know Jesus and if you follow God, maybe the practical outworking of this is your heart attitude that this place and this time and the ministries of this church are for me? Or do I want to contribute and invest my life into making this a place where the people who don't yet know Jesus feel welcome and get their needs met? Because that's the challenge, I think, as we do church for any period of time, we kind of fall for the lie that it's about us. And I love that quote. I can't for the life of me right now remember who said it, but said that the church is the only organization that exists for its non-members. And I think the first challenge is that the doors of our hearts open. Are we happy to let maybe our preference fall to the side so that the people who are coming in, who are desperate to meet God and to know His nearness and His love, get their needs met? Because I think that flows into the second part, which is what Hezekiah first says to the priests as they assemble. And remember, we talked about we now, as New Testament believers, are a whole kingdom of priests. So we can draw from the Old Testament picture of some of the words of encouragement to the priesthood to maybe draw a little bit of inspiration and direction for ourselves. And Hezekiah says, consecrate yourself. Set yourselves apart. Be ready and holy. Consecrate, being holy, being set apart means that you're set apart for use by the Lord. I think I might have shared this before, but I'll say it again. One of my Bible college lecturers said, if you really need a practical illustration of what holiness is, your toothbrush is probably the most holy thing you have. Set apart for use by you only. A friend of mine said, oh, my wife and I, we share toothbrushes. And I suggest that he hit the Life Center as quickly as possible and get that dealt with, because that's disgusting. But that aside, yeah, preach. But you understand, right? That's what holy means, to be set apart for singular use. And Hezekiah, as he's encouraging the priest, says the new thing is happening, because remember, in this context of this passage, worship of the Lord was forgotten. And so as we stand on the cusp of the new thing, do we make ourselves ready? Are we consecrating ourselves? We are pretty lucky, I think. We're kind of blessed that we don't have to go through the process that the Old Testament priests had to go through. It's a very complicated process of multiple washings and anointings and all sorts of special clothes and everything. But I think that the process of going through that preparation for them is significant because it reminds you of the magnitude of the task at hand. And I think the principle for us to draw from this part of Hezekiah's reminder is there is a significance in taking the time to prepare. There's a significance in intentionally engaging in the process of going, God, I want to be used by you this year. What do I need to work on in my heart? What do I need to present before you? What do I need to carve out in my life so that you have time and space to do what you want to do? Will you take the time to prepare your heart for what God is calling you to this year? And lastly, he says in the final kind of verse of this passage, he says, don't be negligent, my sons, because the Lord has called you to stand before Him, to be His minister and to minister to Him and to burn incense before Him. I like the way that the NIV kind of presents this, and it translates it slightly different. But it basically says that you're called to stand before the Lord, to serve Him, to minister to Him, and to burn incense before Him. And so for me, this is a really simple little way to remember kind of what it is my life should be about. What my life should look like holistically as I prepare myself, as I get ready for who God has called me to be. That I stand and I serve and I minister and I burn. Pretty easy. Stand, serve, minister and burn. Let's say it together. Should we do that? Stand, serve, minister and burn. That's what I want you really to remember. Out of all of this, this is what I want you to take home, because if you can keep these four simple verbs in your mind, then it's going to help you this year to keep your heart on true north, to keep following after Him, to keep in that place of intimacy and direction to the Lord. Because we've talked a lot about reaching out, about declaring God's goodness to those who don't know us. And we feel called to our city, and we know that God's going to do amazing things, and people are meeting Him every week as we gather together in His community. But that's part of it. It's not the whole of it, because it's this two halves to the same thing. We sung it just before, actually. He takes me in and He leads me out. There's always this connection between intimacy with God and effective presentation of Him in the community around us. And if we go out without His presence, we're going out with nothing to give. And if we just stay in His presence, then no one will hear. But I think that as the Lord has called us to be kingdom ministers, we come before Him. We stand in His presence. We spend time worshiping, because it's in that place we are filled up and fueled so that we can declare His goodness to those around us. Hezekiah says, don't be negligent. Don't be negligent. Don't forget one for the other. So stand. Firstly, stand. You stand in the presence of God. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's something that wasn't allowed for everyone in the Old Testament. But in the book of Hebrews, it says we can all boldly come before the throne of grace. We can all come to God and we can stand before Him. In Ephesians, the same word is used, that when the war comes, when the battle is on, our job is finally just to stand. We have a place in a position before our God, maybe not before humanity around us, but we have a privilege to stand before the Lord. And that place where we are transformed, we are made into His likeness, we are called to stand. We're called to serve Him and minister to Him. It's the same word used two different ways. And as Pastor John talked about, join the team earlier, that's the first. As we serve Him, as we are His ministers, I think that is the expression that we take this purpose that we have and we share with others. We invest in the lives of our kids' ministry and our host teams and all the other ways of serving, of which there are myriad in this place. We serve Him by being His hands and feet, doing the work of the kingdom. We are missional in our thinking and in our activity. But the flip side, which is something that we often don't talk about, is that we are called to minister to the Lord. Which is a pretty bizarre concept. We are called to minister to Him. And I think that this, for me, pushes me out of my comfort zone, because I start to get confused. Like, to minister to Him kind of suggests that maybe He's not complete in Himself and He needs me to give Him something, to give Him worth maybe. And I think it's our broken human understanding of that idea that wrecks it for me. But it's this idea that God is the source of all beauty and glory and wisdom and love is so worthy of praise that we take time to declare it back to Him. Our job isn't to meet His needs, but the job that we have in our hearts is to be so aware and in awe of His goodness and mercy and love and His holiness that we can't help but declare it back to Him. That we are His priests to the community around us, but we are also His priests for the community towards Him. That we capture a hold of that and we declare His goodness. It's the idea that we give Him what He wants, our love, our devotion. And He reciprocates by being moved by our worship. He meets us. It's part of our responsibility to worship Him. And I think, like, like it happens so much because we're just human, right? We kind of find the one that is our preference and we just stick with that. But he calls all of us to go out and declare his goodness and mercy. And he calls all of us to stand before him and minister to him. And one without the other never works. It ultimately runs out of steam. Finally, he calls us to burn before him. He says, my sons, don't be negligent. The Lord has called you to burn incense before him. And the scriptures, particularly as we hit the New Testament, that incense is a picture of prayer, and I think that that is effective, and I think it's we are called to burn with prayer before the Lord, to constantly be coming before him in adoration and confession and in thanksgiving and intercession. We're constantly to be coming before him. But I think as we let that start to become who we are, the idea of burning holds a whole lot more. It's sometimes attributed to John Wesley, though no one can find a record of it, but the saying is that he said, I set myself on fire that people would come and watch me burn. That his passion for the Lord was so great that he would just stand up and do what was on his heart, that he would worship the Lord and declare his goodness, and then the people will come and be transformed because they see the work of God in his life. And I love that it captures that idea of burning before the Lord, that as kingdom priests, that the passion for the Lord that we carry should be so great that it can't help but overflow from us, that every time there's an opportunity to behold him, to worship him, it just overcomes us and it grabs a hold of us and we are marked by his presence. The power of the stories throughout history of the church when they've been marked by a passionate fire for the Lord has just caused such transformation in the community. It's been so powerful, and I believe that God is calling us to be that fireplace, to prepare this place that we might burn for him, that we would be like Solomon in Kings, where as they got the temple ready for the inhabiting presence of God, they were in such a perfect place that when the fire of God came, everything lit up. My priests, do not be negligent. Stand and serve and minister and burn. For me, that's my heart for this year, that as we get ready for what he's going to do, that we keep that front and center, that as we've opened up our hearts, as we've prepared ourselves, then we would stand, we would know his presence, we would be his ministers and minister to him, and that we would be on fire for his presence and for his kingdom. So what do we do next? What do you do? Because my challenge to you is that all that's in your heart to see happen, that God's put there, is going to require you to start to stir up some of this in your lives. Spend some time in the week ahead, maybe, examining your life. Do I stand before him? Do I ever come into his presence? Do I serve him? Do I minister to him? Do I let my life just become a blazing passion for him? Do I live out my calling as a kingdom priest? Because my heart for me, as much as everyone, is that we catch a hold of this immense power and the significance of being a kingdom priest, that not only have we been called to, but we've been encouraged to step into, that is actually our birthright and privilege as children of the King. This isn't just an option that for the hungry ones who are super spiritual. This is open for everyone. In fact, it's the picture of what it looks like to be part of his family. We carry it with joy, with peace and love, but there's a significance and a weight to what he wants to do. It struck me this week, and maybe it's the same for you, that it is intense and significant and can be quite scary to stand before an unbeliever and tell them of the good news of Jesus. But man, isn't it as equally as intense and significant and potentially scary to stand before the creator of the universe and worship him? Wow. I'm worried about what some other person thinks about me, but man, I'm called to stand before God in heaven. I'm called to minister to him. Wow, I want to do that right. Because if I do that right, I think I'll do that right. Because I want to do that really well, but I think it comes from that. So in your River Life news, I don't know if you're aware of this, but every week we put a whole bunch of discussion questions at the back of the sermon outline. Most of us aren't actually in our groups yet, if we are a part of a group. But I would encourage you this week to maybe grab these questions and think through them in your own quiet times, or if you meet together to pray with others. But start to ponder it, start to examine your life, and start to respond to God. Because as much as I can talk to you and tell you about this, the invitation is yours and yours personally to respond to the Lord, to be his kingdom priest in this time. Let's pray. God, as we stand here this morning, it can be just another Sunday morning. God, I know that as you see us outside of time, as you've looked at eternity forward and back from this point, Lord, you know what's in our hearts and you know the call in our lives. So Holy Spirit, would you come and stir in this room this morning? Would you come into this place this morning afresh? I know you're here already, but would you come in an even more tangible way right now, Holy Spirit? Would you come and stir in our hearts and our minds an awareness of the greatness that you've called us to? Not great in human terms, but great in spiritual and kingdom terms, or that we would contribute our lives to something greater. Holy Spirit, would you come and empower us afresh today to be your people in every moment? And Holy Spirit, would you come like fire? Would you set us alight that the world would see your greatness by the fire in our lives? If you're willing and if you're able, would you just posture your heart and your body to receive? Maybe it's hands out before you, maybe it's hands in the air, but I just want to pray a blessing over you. Holy Spirit, would you come, and for every heart that's open right now, every hand that is raised or open to you right now, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you just set them on fire for you? Would you anoint them with your presence? Would you fill them afresh? Would you fill them with all the fullness of your presence right now? And would you make us so hungry and passionate for you that the world would not be safe around us? Amen. Let's worship, and I encourage you to respond as you feel.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.